The Bible reading for today is 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here is a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. My name is Paul, if you are unaware. I oversee youth ministry at Life Anglican Church, or churches, and there's plenty to do, but it's great to be here this morning to talk to some who are not youth, maybe. It came to my attention as I was pulling into the car park that there were people out handing out stuff about the election that's coming up, and I suddenly had this thought that the election was today and I had to go and vote, and for some reason I just got totally thrown, even though I know it's a while away still. But our country is looking to elect new leaders, a new government very soon, aren't we? And so we've got that question of who do we want to be our leaders already in our minds, maybe. Some of us might be trying to put it off a bit. But we've got that question in our minds for our nation. Now, yes, we elect a political party rather than the leader, but the people that we vote for, the character that they are, the kind of skills that they have is part of what we look at when we're trying to work out who to vote for, isn't it? Today's passage, most of you have looked at it already in life groups, and it's just been read for us, and it's obvious here that there's a list of guidance, I guess, of requirements for leaders in God's church. Now, we could take some of these and perhaps think about how they might apply outside of the church, but we must look at these when we're looking at leaders in our church, looking to appoint people, and even assessing how our leaders are going, which for me standing up here right now makes me feel like I'm a bit in the spotlight. I actually joked with Steve before because he said he was going out to kids' church to serve there, which is wonderful, that I was going to get him up the front here and I was going to get you all to kind of tell how do you think he goes measuring up to this. But because at one level that's what this passage is for, is to help us look at our leaders in our church, help us to appoint leaders in our church. But It's also strongly connected to what church is about, what this church is about, what other churches, all churches, are about. So just like with our politicians, we want to elect people that are going to do the job well for our country and lead our country in the way that we want it to be, what we want it to be like, the same is true of our church leaders. And so there's kind of two questions, I guess, that throw around in my head as we look at this passage. What are our church leaders meant to be like? And what is, why is that the case? What is church for that means our leaders need to be like this list? My hope is that that by looking at this passage together today, we'll be encouraged and also challenged somewhat. A little bit of context, if you may be a little bit out of 1 Timothy. In chapter 2, Paul had written to the church, or to Timothy, with instructions about the kind of things he wanted men and women to be doing in the church. Just generally, in terms of members of the family of God, what should they be doing? And now in chapter 3, as I've already said, he turns his attention towards the leaders. But it's not so much what they are to do as more how they are to do it or what they are to be like. Now, a small heads up here. This passage is often kind of brought up when trying to work out church political structures and how the church should take shape with bishops and archbishops and senior ministers or a group of elders and all this sort of stuff. I just want to say, I'm not going to be spending much time talking about that today because I think ultimately that's not the word that we need to hear at this point in this setting. So let's get into our talk today. Okay. So in verses, if you keep your Bibles open, we're going to be looking through parts of the passage. And we're going to start by looking at verses, this section in 1 to 13 and making some comments about it. But for me, what I see in this is that God wants the leaders of his church family to bear the family resemblance. This list is about God, the leaders of God's family bearing the family resemblance. Now, I've put together a bit of a summary up on this. You can see it up on the screen of these. This list, you've looked at it in small groups, or in life groups during the week, many of you, and we're not going to go into great detail into all of them now because we would be here for a long time, but this is the picture that God has for overseers. The word overseers is kind of this, it's an idea of being a guardian. And so it's the word he chooses here is meant to be emphasizing a guardian of the truth. It parallels, or it's kind of interchanged in the New Testament with the word sometimes used called, like translated as elders. So the elders, the overseer, similar, but he's emphasizing the guardian of the truth here. Whereas the word elder would emphasize the respect and honor of the position. The other group of leaders addressed are deacons. The word deacons just simply means servants. Servants. And that's what the leaders of the church are. They're guardians of the truth. Steve, I assume, talked to you guys about that 2 weeks ago in chapter 1 about the truth. They're guardians of the truth, but they're also servants of God and of God's people. That's what the leaders in God's church are. Now, it's slightly unclear as to who specifically the word overseers and who specifically the word deacons refers to, and how many overseers would a church have and that sort of thing. But what is absolutely clear is that there are high standards for overseers and deacons in their character. Almost entirely, this whole list, almost exclusively, is about the character of the leader. And that might be seen in how they do certain things. But that's how we see their character. The one ability that's mentioned in the list of overseers, and I think it's particularly connected to the idea that an overseer is meant to be a guardian of the truth, is able to teach. It is clear that the overseer needs to be someone who's capable of teaching because of their role as guardian, guarding God's truth, the gospel. And in this context, we've already seen through Timothy that there was false teaching that was creeping in Ephesus that's being addressed. And so it's really important for the leaders of the church to be able to teach God's truth clearly, to pass it on and protect it and guard it. And that's because it's the message that is brought. It's believing in that message, believing in the gospel that saves people. So it's got to be passed on right. It's clear that with the context of the false teaching and the importance of holding on to the truth that comes through in a number of the other character traits. Because we're told that the leaders are not to be people who are going to be swayed by this false teaching. Whether it be pressured into it or from external forces, maybe it's from outsiders, they're not going to fall into a trap with them. Or maybe it's internally, their own pride or their own greed that might lead them into a trap or lead them into being swayed by false teaching. And whilst a lot of this is about overseers, the same seems to be true of deacons. In verse 9 it says they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They've got to know the truth and hold on to it and deeply believe it. And partly it seems like that's because they're also going to be involved in communicating that to others. In the book of Acts, the apostles were out, they were preaching the word, they're passing on the message of the gospel to people, and people are coming to believe, and the community was growing. And so there was all of this stuff that needed to be done, but they needed to keep that priority of preaching the word, and so they appointed 7 to look after some administrative issues, if you like. Looking after food and distribution and charity, almost like social workers, if maybe. But straight after that happens, the next 3 chapters of Acts is about how 2 of them went out and were preaching the gospel. They too were charged with passing on the message of the gospel. And so these deacons or servants in the church, whilst sitting underneath the overseer, being kind of like a go-between, someone that is sent to help or assist that overseer or overseers in their task, they are to be people who can also teach the truth and pass on the message of the gospel. Now, this whole picture of what the overseers and deacons are called to be, how does that come back to this idea of bearing the family resemblance? If you look in verse 15, Paul describes the church as God's household, God's family. And then in verse 16, it goes on to talk, after laying out this big picture for the leaders and what they're to be like, it talks about the mystery of godliness, who we can see through the description that follows is really referring to Jesus, but it's talking about being God-like. So talking about God's household and being leaders in it, being God-like, this list is about how the leaders of God's church are meant to be to bear his resemblance. There's that saying like father like son. I haven't heard it said like mother, like daughter, but I assume it's kind of similar, because both our parents have such a big influence on who we are and what we become to be. That's what is going on here. The leaders of God's church are meant to be like this. And it seems that the leaders are meant to be like this because that's how God wants his whole family to be like. So a few comments on this idea of God wanting leaders to bear his resemblance. Firstly, we could see in verse 1, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. If you're thinking about being a leader in God's church, that's a good thing to desire, to aspire to. It is a good thing to serve God's people and God's church. But as we've seen in this list, it's a really high calling to be a leader in God's family, particularly in terms of our character. So it's not actually going to be for everyone. Not that everyone should be a leader in these positions. Those who want to lead God's people need to be affirmed by others about their character. It talked about how deacons are to be tested first and then let them serve. So this is a great guideline for us when we're looking to appoint leaders in the church. And we need to remember that teaching is a really important part of that. So if you're not someone who's a great teacher, then being in those high positions of leadership in the church, well, it's maybe not for you. But if you want to serve God and his people, if you want desire to lead God's people and serve them, then pray through this list that God would make these things true of you, to make you more like him, that you would bear his resemblance. And would you please pray for those who are already leading our church, for Steve, for Jeff, for the other staff. But you know, it's not just staff that are leaders in the church. Pray for those who are leading you. Maybe it's your life group leader. Maybe it's the kids' church leaders, the youth church leaders. Pray for them that God would grow them in their godliness. Because leading God's people is not just about teaching the truth. It's also about living it out and modeling it for others. Okay. We're going to pick up the pace a little bit and focus on verses 14 to 16. Which for me is the heart of this letter. It's what, it brings out what this letter is about, and it helps us understand why that list of for leaders is set such a high standard. So have a look at with me, verse 14 and 15. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these things, these instructions, so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The reason why the requirements are set for leaders is so that we will hold together, so that together we will hold firm to the good news of Jesus. That God's church will hold onto the truth. Now the picture that we're given here, there's a few pictures that are given. There's God's household, so we're a family, we're brothers and sisters. There's the description that we are the church, or the gathering of the living God. That when we gather, it's like God is here with us, and so the way we behave together needs to reflect that God is amongst us. But the one that I want to focus on for us today is this, the last one there, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, this would have been particularly important in a place like Ephesus. This is a picture of the temple of originally Diana until it got changed by the Greeks to be called the temple of Artemis. This would have stood there, and these words of Paul to Timothy, and as he passed them on to the people in Ephesus, would have had this picture in mind. The word that translates pillar, you can see all the pillars. These are big pillars. And the word for foundation, this could be a few different meanings, but ultimately, all of those it's about being the mainstay, the thing that holds the building together really strongly and sturdily. It stops it from being shaken and wavering. It stabilizes the building. And so here, Paul is saying to Timothy that the church is meant to be like both of those things. A solid foundation that holds onto the truth of the gospel and doesn't let it be changed by people who come in and bring false teaching, whatever that false teaching might be. It doesn't let the world outside change what the message of the gospel is. It holds it strong. And so what is the message of the gospel? Well, we've already seen it throughout Timothy. I'm going to take us through a few different verses. Back in chapter 1, verse 15, if you've got your Bible, flick there. It says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And Paul says of himself that he is the worst. That's the start of, that's the gospel, isn't it? We are sinners and Jesus came into the world to save us. And chapter 2, verse 5 to 6. "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that man is Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, for all people." That is the testimony. That is the truth. That is the message. We see it in our passage today in 3:16, where he finishes with, Paul is just kind of almost breaking into song, really. He says, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. He was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." He's talking about Jesus, the one who came and gave his life for us, for you and me, for the world out there. That in chapter 2, we heard that God wants all of those people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of this truth, that Jesus gave his life for them so they could be forgiven, that Jesus should be their Lord because he is Lord of all. In fact, 1:17, we hear the description about Jesus that we believe and affirm. "To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." That's what we say amen to as brothers and sisters here today. And this is the truth that we must hold desperately onto. We must not change it. We must defend it. We must appoint people to guard that gospel message. We must know it ourselves by reading the word and talking about it in our life groups and making sure we know it and understand it ourselves. All of us. So that we can pass it on to the next generation that have left the room at this time. And the people out around us who don't know the truth. And we must teach those next generations and the new people that come into our gathering and join us and join the household of God. We must teach them to be able to do it as well. There's something else about the image of being the pillar and foundation. We've talked about the foundation, but this idea of pillar, here's a kind of a presentation of what it might have looked like, this temple, which is one of the seven wonders of the world. It's bigger than the Parthenon, by the way. I think it's about four times bigger. But you can see, if you imagine being down in the town in Ephesus, and you would see, look up here, you can see that the pillars, they were about 18 meters high. They hold this glorious structure. It's beautiful, really. Incredible architecture. If you're not an architect, you might be like, meh. If you're an engineer, you're like, why waste all the time making all pretty? Anyway, it's up there, held up there for all to see. And the church, we are meant to be a pillar that holds up the beautiful truth of the gospel that we've just talked about. We're to hold that up for all to see. We do it in our lives together. And we do it by proclaiming the message. It's not one or the other, it's both. But what it's saying is that this household here in Stanhope, we are to be pillars that are holding up the beautiful truth of the gospel for all to see. It means we can't just stay in here. It means we need to go out and show it to the world. But one of the key ways that I think we do it, the way we hold up the truth of the gospel, is that here, as a family, the way we live together, the way we treat one another, not just when we get together, but during the week, that we would be a community, a family, God's family, that loves each other so much so that when someone walks in that door, they're so overcome by the love that we show each other and to them that they want to be part of this family. They want to know what has made us different. They want to know the gospel and they want to sign up. For me, I remember back at my time at Northmead, there were a bunch of teenagers there. It was quite a few, but I remember heaps of them, they would turn up and they would come to youth group because their friends invited them. Because they just had a great time. But they came. And what we were trying to create there was a place where the youth were Christian. And they loved each other. And they had a great time together. But so many testimonies from my time there are of youth, young people who came and they say, we were loved and that's why we stayed. We want people to come, we want to invite people in, be loved, so that they will know, not just hear the gospel, they'll see the gospel, they'll feel the gospel and they'll want to come and believe it and entrust their lives to Jesus. That's what the church is about. That's what Paul says to Timothy. I desperately want you to know this so bad that even though I'm trying to come to you, I'm going to write this letter and send it to you, not via email or text message, but by someone taking it to you. Couldn't even put it in Australia Post. I'm going to get this message to you so that the church will know how they're to live. And this is why. The requirements on leaders is so high. Because the leaders need to be leading the whole church in doing this. So that we will be holding up the gospel and holding firmly onto it. So I want to just finish up today by asking, who is this list for? Or these lists, who are they for? Well, I hope your answer is already, I know it's not just for the leaders of the church, it's not just for the staff or the people in those high positions, where actually they're about serving, which is why Steve's off with the kids. It's not just for the leaders. This is the picture of what God wants all of us to be like in His family. Because He wants us to be like Him. And He wants us to be this way because that's for our good. But also because He wants all of the people out there who aren't going to go to church today, who don't even think about God most of the time, who maybe don't even know the name of Jesus. He wants them to be saved. I don't know about you when you look at this list, how you feel. When I look at it and think of myself as someone that leading at the young people in our church, like, I need help with this. Maybe you feel the same. Maybe you look at this and go, well, how do we have any leaders in the church because the standard's so high? This is not saying that we need to be perfect. And we don't do this alone. God is doing that in us. The message of the gospel is not just something that we believe and just keep living how we want. It's something that changes us. And so, we need to come to God and ask Him to do this in us. And know that He is at work in us as we read His Word by the power of His Spirit to change us and grow us more to be like Him. So what I want to do, I'm going to finish. I want to give you time, just a minute or two before I think we're going to sing. A minute or two. Have a look at this list or just go straight back into the passage. Have a look there. Have a quick read through. And pray about, if there's something in there that you've heard God say, I want you to grow in this today. And pray to Him about that. Ask for His help. Or maybe if you've been challenged or inspired this morning to grow, to take up this noble task of leading and serving in His church in some new way, then take the time to pray and ask God to direct your steps in that this morning. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to pray in the quietness of your own hearts, and then I'll close in prayer before the band leads us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus did come into the world. He appeared in the body. He was vindicated by Your Spirit at His resurrection. And that He has been taken up in glory, and we are some of those who believe in Him. Please, Father, help us to bear Your resemblance. To take that on as a church more and more. To help each other to grow in this. To pray for one another to grow in this. Please give us leaders that will lead us in this and model what it is to live out being part of Your family. Help us to do this together and make us here a place that when we invite people in, they are loved so much that they want to know what has changed, what makes us so different, that they want to know and hear the gospel and they want to come and believe it too. Help us to protect that truth of the gospel, to pass it on clearly. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.